So we're going to be talking about marriage, once upon a marriage, and we're going to be using different people from the scriptures. We're going to take different married couples from the Bible and look at their marital life and how they became married, how they approached marriage, and the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're going to talk about that and discuss it. And I think we can learn a lot from the scriptures about marriage and why it's important. And just like in the beginning, we saw in that little clip that there were some issues, right? This is your fault. This is your fault. It doesn't ever say that in the Bible, that they argued about that, but it's quite possible it happened. Would you agree?
Yes.
Some of you are laughing. So I want to read the Genesis 29, and you may not know what that's about, but it's about Jacob. And Jacob, before we read the text, we got to realize something, that Jacob deceived with his mother. He and his mother deceived Esau into passing over his birthright so Jacob could have the birthright, which means in that day, the birthright was when the eldest son had all the inheritance of the dad and all the privileges of the firstborn. So Jacob was the secondborn, and Esau was the first. But Jacob and his mom devised a plan, and they deceived their dad, who was, anyone know who the dad was?
Isaac.
Thank you. Yeah. So you have Isaac, and then Jacob deceived Isaac and ends up moving on and moving out and going to Laban's location and in where he lives and resides and tries to find him. And this is what happens when he arrives and then what happens after. So let's read Genesis 29.
Genesis 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country, with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Genesis.
So we find there's a lot going on here, right? Do you know anybody that has 2 wives? No? Okay. So I shared what happened with Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebecca. There was deception that took place there, right? When Jacob's dad, Isaac, blessed him and told him, when he blessed him, he told him to go to Laban and find his wife there. So that's what he did. But when he went, Laban was quite a manipulative man, wasn't he? So Jacob got deceived just as he deceived his brother. And that deception was quite vile, wasn't it? You were probably wondering, how did he not know that it was Leah instead of Rachel, right? You're probably wondering that, but back then it was very dark, and it was likely night when she came, and she likely had a veil over her head, and they went into the room, and, well, you know what happens after that. But he wakes up in the morning, he goes, "Oh, man, what has happened here?" And he's upset, and he goes to his father-in-law and says, "What have you done?" And his excuse is, "Well, it's not the custom here to, you know, allow the younger daughter to get married. So here, this was my older daughter. Wait a week, and then you can have the other. But you'll have to work for me another 7 years." How would you like that? I think most of us would probably go, "Enough is enough. I'm out of here." Right? He doesn't do that. He serves another 7 years. But it doesn't end there. But we don't need to go into the rest of it. What we can draw from, there is so much we can draw from this. I think the number one thing, without any points, without anything, is the number one thing that we can discover from this text, not one time is it mentioned that they prayed and sought God. Did you notice that? Not once. They just did what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, for their own selfish purposes, right? Jacob served for 7 years so he could get Rachel. Laban wanted the service for free so he didn't have to pay anybody. It was customary that the person that married someone's daughter would provide some type of endowment, or, you know, and that's what Jacob did with those 7 years. 7 years of wages was basically given to Laban. But he said after the 7 years, it felt like 7 days or whatever. It felt like nothing. And he's ready to marry Rachel. But then the great deception. And the question you got to pose is, I'm sure all of you are going, is polygamy okay? The Bible talks about polygamy. And the Bible talks about polygamy all over the place. And why is it not okay now when it was okay then? Right? Is that a question you ever asked? Man shall leave his mother and father and become one flesh. Shall marry the woman, not women. So right in the beginning, God created this initial man and woman. It wasn't man and multiple women. So from the initial setting of marriage, it was man and woman. So right from the early stages of marriage, right from the very beginning of marriage, it was man and woman. And I've read multiple articles that will argue for polygamy and argue against polygamy, but that could basically summarize the whole thing, right? And often it's through, I could go through Deuteronomy and share some different passages with you, and there are passages that talk about it. Well, if you have multiple wives, and you go, well, then is it? It's confusing. There are some things in this life that we can't understand, right? But if we look at all of the marriages that are polygamous marriages, did you notice that every single example of a marriage that has more than one wife has major issues? There are some of us sitting here that we've only had one wife, yet we have major issues. And it may have to do with us personally. The male in the relationships not being a leader like he should, or the woman in the relationships nagging, or the man's nagging, or whatever it may be. It could be any number of things that cause havoc in a relationship. In this particular marriage, there was all sorts of havoc going on. Imagine being the ugly sister, and your dad has to hide you in order to get you married. Okay? And then the good-looking sister gets put off to the side and then eventually comes in. And because he was so in love with her, he's like, okay, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And that's what he did. So there's a lot of deception here. The marriage is based on deception, isn't it? The whole thing. It's bound to be a mess. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beauty. She had weak eyes. But when marriage is your answer, see, a lot of people go into a marriage saying, marriage is the answer. That's what we need to do because that's the answer to the problems that we're having. And some of you may not be married. Some of you may be married. Some of you may be married for a long time. Some of you may have gone and had a divorce and gone through a lot of stuff and are wrestling through a lot of things. But sometimes people get married for the wrong reasons. And when marriage is your answer, you compromise more than you should. When marriage is our answer, we compromise more than we should. See, if we're looking for all our answers and everything we've poured into the relationship is based on that individual, then it can be pretty messed up and we compromise more than we should. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So he's calling out and saying, you know, I'm going to work for you 7 years for that younger daughter. And you compromise more than you should. Don't you think that's a huge compromise? 7 years of his life to wait and wait for Rachel? That's a lot of time. He could have done a lot of things in those years. When marriage is your answer, you become demanding. Some of you may have a demanding spouse, but you become demanding. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is complete and I want to lie with her. Give me my wife. Give me that. Give me this. Give me that. Give me that. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." Right? If you've ever been in a relationship with another human and they're a gimme kind of person, gimme, 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 then it's not a pleasant relationship, is it? When someone's demanding all of the time, it's not fun. When marriage is your answer, it always ends up dissatisfied. But when evening came, Laban, right, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I serve you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" All right. Obviously, he woke up very unsatisfied with what he found there. He's like, "What is happening? Why has this happened to me?" And the reality is there's multiple reasons why it happened to him, right? He made the decision to do what he did to his brother. He made the decision to go out to find a wife with Laban. He made the decision to work for him 7 years. He made the decision. And don't you think if he worked for someone for 7 years, he would know what kind of character that individual had? So if you're him, don't you think you'd be really cautious about what's going to happen next? I don't know. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but what we do know from relationships, we cannot base our relationships on another human as far as like they're going to be perfect and they're going to satisfy all my needs and all my satisfaction. Everything is going to come from this other individual. Because when we put that pressure on somebody and we have these huge expectations of who somebody should be, they're going to fail. Would you agree with that? In a relationship, there needs to be give and take. There needs to be communication. There needs to be time to step away and reevaluate the relationship and fall back in love with one another and connect more deeply with one another and share in things that are deep. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Oh, man. Surely my husband will love me now. I had a son. He's going to love me. Oh, what can I do so this guy will love me more? Everything is based on the guy. When everything's based on another person, it's never going to be an adequate relationship. It is always going to be something that's bad and negative and gross about the relationship. It will never be one that is becoming more and more beautiful. So the expectation is, what I can give him, he'll love me because what I can give him. There are a lot of young people that fall into a relationship and they get and delve into things that they shouldn't be doing from a sexual standpoint because they've made the compromise thinking that that person will love me if. And if I do this, they're going to really, really love me. And if I do that, then you know what? They're going to love me forever. And most of the time, that's not the case. And the thought is, this person will love me. But ultimately, we're craving love where love can never really be fulfilled completely. You see, to really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. I've talked about this before, but in order to be fulfilled, we need to find the one. What that God is your one and your spouse is your two. I've shared this in a message before, maybe about a year ago. But God is your one, your spouse is your two. And this concept is very difficult to grasp for a lot of us because we can see our spouse right there, right? But when God is number one, whether you're married or not, when God is number one, the top priority, all sorts of beautiful things start taking place in the context of a relationship. And I think some of us are in a relationship right now that is not healthy. It's not vibrant. There's not much passion. There's not much joy. There's pain, there's hurt, there's strife, there's confusion, there's grief. God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to experience a beautiful connection, a deep connection with Him, which in turn will lead to a deep, beautiful connection with your spouse. And I would say nearly every marital relationship that the couple is claiming to profess Christ that is really struggling or even struggling minimally, it has a lot to do with who comes number one. If you're number one in your life, like you're the top priority and everything's about you, then that's the explanation of why your marital relationship is struggling. If God is number one, your spouse is number two, it's going to create a vibrancy. It's going to create great joy in the context of that relationship. And when both spouses, God's number one, and the spouse is number two, boom, you got it. Have you ever met a couple like that? When you knew that God was first in their life and they were just beautiful people to be around? It makes a tremendous difference. You may have a story, once upon a marriage, instead of once upon a time, but once upon a marriage, just like Jacob and Rachel. And Leah, I don't know, we can call her either, I guess, but they wrestled through a whole bunch of stuff. You may be in a wrestling match right now. You may be pursuing a relationship that you shouldn't, or you may be in a relationship that you shouldn't, or you may be in a marital relationship where you're saying, I don't like this anymore, I want out. And the reality is, sometime a while ago, there was a reason why you got married. There was a reason why you stood across from that person and you said, in richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. There was a reason why that happened. And you had this love for one another. Where did it go? Some would say that it's over time, things change and get different, and there's things that happen in the context of life that drew us apart, and the relationship broke down. God is a God of restoration. He is a God, a victorious God, that can restore broken hearts, can restore broken relationships, can purify hearts and minds, can cleanse and redeem. You may say that, I don't think He can redeem me. I don't think my relationship is good enough with Him, and I don't think that my relationship with my spouse is good enough. I'm just done. Well, God is calling out and saying, hold on. So I've created you, but you don't think I can do this. You don't think I can help you and help move and impact your life in this way and redeem your soul and redeem your relationships. If God is truly the God of redemption, then He can redeem anything, right? And if He can redeem anything, then He can redeem brokenness, pain, hurt, anguish, frustration, tragedy, confusion, grief. And He can bring all that mess and turn it into something beautiful. So if you're feel like your life is a mess. Your relationship is a mess. Discover the Redeemer. Because he has redeemed our soul from the pit of emptiness. Our Redeemer lives. Amen? Amen. Father God, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here in this place and talk about your scriptures. And God, I thank you that we can learn from marital relationships in the scriptures. God, there's so much to learn in our relationships, in our marital relationships, in our relationships as people with other humans. And God, I ask as we pursue you, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit will move in us and pierce our hearts and illuminate our minds to understand what we need to do personally. God, some of us aren't married and some of us aren't planning on being married, and some of us have been married and don't plan on being married again. And Lord, I ask, God, that wherever we sit or stand, God, that this series will impact our lives, God. Because, Lord, you are our Redeemer. You are the God that truly brings life to death. And, Lord, just as you rose from the grave and conquered death, Lord, you can rise up dead relationships and bring new life to them and new hope to them. And Father, if anyone is sitting here today that has true brokenness in their relationship, Lord, and they don't know how it's ever going to be put back together, and all they have is grief and strife and pain and anguish, Lord, I ask, God, that your Spirit will move in power, and Lord, hearts and lives will be changed and rearranged. And God, allow none of us to be satisfied with mediocre relationships. God, may you be number one and other people number two. God, allow us to put you first. May our hearts be open to you, God. May our minds be open to you. And Lord, I ask, God, that you would cleanse us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand.
Trust this sweetest friend, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Savior's love, and through the storm. Come with trumpet sounds. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Savior's love, and through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Storm, he is Lord of all. So he is God of all. Through all of life's pains and sorrows and all the weird things that happen in this life. And as we partake of communion, we come to the table and we say, oh God, here I am, and Lord, I am a sinner. What do I do? Well, when we partake, by the way, you may be seated. when we partake of communion, it is a time when we can reflect. And what is it we reflect on anyway? Well, we reflect on our sin being placed on that cross and Jesus' blood being shed for us. Did you know it's through his blood that we are cleansed? It says in the scriptures that we're made, in the scriptures in a song, it says that we're made white as snow, pure as snow, through the blood, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. So there's this flow, and Jesus makes us light as snow. So let's partake of communion now. His blood is shed for us, but his body is broken. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's with them in the upper room, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. So he broke and he passed it to his disciples. I did wash my hands, don't worry about it. Last week. No. But his body is broken for us. And as his body is broken for us, he shared that with them, and then they prayed and they ate the meal. And after the meal, he took up the cup and he held it up. And he said, this is my blood which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this, you remember that day. You call forth me and I remember you. And he remembers our sins, but he forgives and cleanses them. And we are washed white as snow. That's beautiful. So what you're going to do, you're going to go and dip your bread in and then eat. But before you do, take some time and just reflect on your relationship with God and confess any sins that you need to confess before you partake. Because it says, don't partake in an unworthy manner. Because some were dying, some were getting sick, and there are a lot of things happening, but don't partake in an unworthy manner. Confess and get yourself right with God this morning, and then partake and receive Christ afresh and anew this morning. Amen.